rebellious and who are covenant breakers. How's God going to be in the presence of them, being that He's none of those things, that He's completely holy? So God developed a system that carries us through the book of Leviticus, where He set about these various rituals and ceremonies they were to participate in, these various feasts they were to have. He set up a system of priesthood where they would have priests on earth who had to meet certain guidelines from a certain tribe, from a certain family. They had to meet purity qualifications to serve in the order of a priesthood. And these priests were going to be emissaries or go-betweens between God and the people. And so God set up a system of priesthood. And then He demanded purity among the people, both ceremonial cleansing and ceremonial purity. And He demanded moral purity among the people. And if the people would adhere to the commitment of those outlined in the book of Leviticus, God would continue to be in their presence there at the tabernacle. And so we saw the book of Leviticus began with Moses outside the tabernacle, and the book of Numbers begins with Moses inside, God calling Moses inside the tabernacle. And so you see that process that God set in place to carry out this mission with this one people who come from Abraham, that He may one day bless the world through Abraham's seed. The book of Numbers begins with a census, the counting of the people and the arranging of the people. That's why this book of the Bible is called the book of Numbers. It's the counting of the people. And there's three primary sections that we're going to talk about here in the book of Numbers as we go through this. So if you want to kind of outline the book in your mind, here's how I would do it. You have chapters 1 through 10, which kind of continues on, the journey continues here from Mount Sinai. Remember, they came to Mount Sinai where they received the Ten Commandments, they received the covenant of God, the mountain shook, and they also sinned, they made the golden calf. A lot happened at Mount Sinai. And chapters 1 through 10, we're going to focus on that time that God continues to speak to them and moves them forward from Mount Sinai. Chapters 10 through 12 are what I would call traveling days. After a year at Mount Sinai, God's going to call them and tell them to leave. You remember the cloud will lift up from the tabernacle? God had instructed them to build that tabernacle, and they built the tabernacle. And you remember the cloud, a cloud came and hovered over the tabernacle, indicating God's presence among the people. And here at the beginning of the book of Numbers, or this section of the book of Numbers, that cloud will lift up and begin to move, and it will lead the people away from Mount Sinai as they continue their journey. So we understand indeed that God has led His people by a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Here this cloud from the tabernacle arises and leaves, and they follow this tabernacle. So it is traveling days. And then the second section begins in chapters 13. Chapters 13, He carries you through chapters 19. And this is the story of the events that took place in the wilderness of Paran. The wilderness of Paran, or Paran. Not sure the correct pronunciation of that. Here in Numbers chapters 13 through 19. And then chapters 20 through 21 are traveling days. They will leave the wilderness of Paran, and they will journey themselves to the next section, which begins in chapters 22 and carries you through the end of the book, chapters 36. The plains of Moab. So if you think about the book of Numbers and you want an easy way to outline this book in your minds, it really is three sections about them traveling forward from Mount Sinai. They're going to travel forward from Mount Sinai to continue this journey toward the Promised Land. Now, let's break down some of the details here that what happens in these various events from chapters 1 through 10, 13 through 19, and 22 through 36. And we'll talk about some of the terrible, tragic things that take place on those journeying days that we're going to talk about here in just a moment. So in chapters 1 through 10, we said that God calls them forward and to leave Mount Sinai. They stay at Mount Sinai for about a year. And then God calls them forward to leave there and to continue their journey. Chapters 1 through 4 is this numbering and arrangement of the people. And it's not just getting a count of how many you got, but who they belong to, where they come from, what tribe they're part of. All that's going to be very important one day as God begins to divide up the land. And God also in this section of Scriptures gives them instruction as they're going to journey as a camp. They're going to move from place to place. They're going to camp from place to place. The tabernacle is a tent. That's what the word means. They can put it up and take it down because they're going to journey along. So wherever they go, wherever they are, God gives them specific instructions about how to arrange the camp. The tabernacle is to be in the center of the camp. It's to be surrounded by the priests and the Levites. And then on every side of the tabernacle, He arranges the various tribes. On each side, there's going to be three tribes that are arranged there with Judah at the head. And God gives meticulous orders about how they are to outline this camp and display this camp as they make their journeys and go from place to place. So you can see it is a kind of a very, very detailed action that God has when they pick up and move. They just don't spread out and do whatever they want to do. They set up camp and each man goes to his tribe. Each man goes to his place. The tabernacle is in the center. God's presence is to be the center of all they're about. And this represents that and certainly ought to represent it for you and I today, that God is the center of everything. And then in chapters 5 through 10, we see further instruction concerning these purity laws. Now back in the book of Leviticus, we notice that God gave them a lot of purity laws. Things not to touch, things not to handle, dead bodies, ceremonial cleanliness, and then also moral cleanliness. And so in chapters 5 through 10, he's going to expound on that. How do you deal with your activity, your actions? He talks about, for example, if a man finds his wife guilty of fornication, how to deal with that wife, how to treat that wife, and how you carry about this work in among the congregation here, among these people. And so after this period of time, about a year, God says it's time to go. And so they pick up and they begin to move. And in chapter 10, they begin to travel. And everything begins to go very badly here from this travel. And you see this competing cycle over and over again of what happened at Mount Sinai. God calls them to that mountain. He's blessing them from that mountain. He's giving them a law from that mountain. He's making a covenant with them from that mountain that's going to bless them immensely to carry out the blessing he made to Abraham. And yet they sin against God and rebel against God and make golden calves. So here they leave the mountain and they begin their journey. And in chapter 10, they begin to complain. They complain. We don't have enough water. We don't have enough food. We don't like it here. We want to go back. This is not the place for us. And in chapter 11, even Moses, his brother, Aaron, and Miriam, his sister, they begin to complain. They begin to accuse Moses of taking too much work on himself, begin to question his leadership, saying that why can't one of us or anyone else lead the people? Why is it Moses the one who's going to lead the people? And God is angry. He's angry at the people. He's angry at Aaron and Miriam. He even questioned them and says, "Was you not afraid to speak against your servant Moses, my servant Moses?" And so God is angry with them, but Moses does what he always does. He intercedes for the people. And that brings us to the next section that I want us to talk about tonight, and that begins in chapter 13. And that's the section of Scripture where on this journey, when they leave Mount Sinai, they make their travel, and they come to the wilderness of Paran. Now, if you have the opportunity to do so, what you should do is for many of you, go online and you Google it. And for some of you, you've got books at home that are books of maps, and they're books of picture of places, Bible encyclopedia places, for example. And look at some of these places these people travel to. And particularly, look at the wilderness of Paran. It is a wilderness. There is nothing there. It's desert. It's on the peninsula of Sinai. It is desert. And it's not even sand. It is rock, gravel. Nothing grows there. There's no water there. There's no soil. There's not even soil there. It's just rocky territory, pebbles-type territory in that sense. So go look at some pictures of this place before you're too quick to judge these people and say, well, why would they complain? Well, it was not a very beautiful-looking place for that they come to. They got in their minds, we're on our way to a place that flows with milk and honey, and they look up and they see nothing but rocks. The pictures I saw remind me of the pictures that you've seen from the planet Mars. Everything is red, the rocks are red, and it's just rocks everywhere you look. There's no soil, there's no dirt, every once in a while you'll see an acacia tree growing up out of the side of a hill over here somewhere, but nothing. And so now this is the second stop along the way, and the wilderness of Paran is about halfway to their destination. Their destination is the land of Canaan, so when you get to the wilderness of Paran, you've made it about halfway. And so things got bad in chapter 10 with complaining. Things got worse in chapter 11 with even Aaron and Miriam complaining against Moses. And here in chapters 13 through 19, things will get even worse as the people continue to rebel. It is here that Moses, by the instruction of God, will send out 12 spies. They're getting very close to the land of Canaan. They're so close that they actually can send out a team of spies to go look at the land. That's how close they are. And so 10 spies go to spy out the land. Well, you know the story. 10 of the spies brought back an evil report and says this land is great. It indeed flows with milk and honey, but there's giants in the land. We can't taste the land. They are stronger than us. They are mightier than us. And we want to go back to Egypt. We don't even want to go forward. We would like to even to get us a new leader. We'd like to find a new leader, someone who will lead us back to Egypt. We had life pretty good down there. They had forgotten that they had cried to God to get out of Egypt. And so they said, we can't go take that land that God promised us. But there were two of the spies who brought back a good report. He says, everything that God said about the land is true. God promised this land to us. He promised it to Abraham. He promised it to Isaac. He promised it to Jacob. He promised it to Jacob's 12 sons. And now he's made a covenant with us to give us those promises at Mount Sinai. And let's go take the land. You know those two spies by name. They are Caleb and they are Joshua. And you also notice that as you read that story there, that once again God is angry. He's angry with the 10 because not only are the 10 opposed to going forward, the 10 actively work to get the people on their side. And so they cause the people to become angry and whipped up into a frenzy that they don't want to go forward, they want to go back. Now, it's a striking thing to me, it's always a shocking thing to me, that you remember when they left Egypt, one of the things that was happening down in Egypt is that Pharaoh was killing their baby children. He was killing the baby boys. That's how we first read about the story of Moses, is that he's hid in the bulrushes by his mom. Because Pharaoh finds him, if the people that work for Pharaoh find him, they're going to kill him and slaughter him. They're killing these baby children. And so the children of Israel, whose infant male children are being killed by Pharaoh, want to go back to that country because they said, well, we had cucumbers, we had leeks, we had melons. Can you imagine trading the safety of your child for cucumbers, leeks, and melons? What happens to us as people? Well, these people, these 10, they whip the people up into a frenzy and says, we don't want to go, we want to go back. So God says, okay, you don't want to go, and those who you've convinced don't want to go, you won't go. You will wander in this wilderness for 40 years, I'll send you back toward the way from which you came, and you'll never enter the promised land. Those who will make it are those two spies here, Joshua and Caleb, and those who are under 20 years of age, who are numbered among the people, and possibly probably the Levites, who may make it because they weren't numbered. If you read the language of the book of Numbers here, it says all those who were numbered of this generation. Well, the Levites weren't numbered, so there's a question whether or not they're going to get to go into the promised land. But we know there's a whole generation of people who are not going to get to go. Well, they don't want to go. So God hasn't broken his covenant with them. They've broken their covenant with God. I want to remind you of something that we read in the book of Exodus, the 34th chapter. If you turn back there just for a moment. We said here for the first time, really, in the book of Exodus, God defines his character and his nature. And here I want you to remember here what Moses says about God, what God really says about himself, what he says about himself to Moses as he's making two new tablets that after Moses has broken them. Notice what he says here in verse 6, and the Lord passed before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God is merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Now, you will learn that as you read this story. As you read their story, as we continue through the books of the Bible, there is no question that God is long-suffering and merciful and kind, that he's abounding in goodness and truth. Notice what else he says in verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Listen to this. But by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now the nature of God is that he's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's abounding in truth, keeping mercies for thousands, but he's also a just God who will not automatically clear the guilty. Here's an example of that. He's going to continue to show mercy upon his people. They're going to continue the journey. He's going to find a way to keep this movement going, to accomplish his purposes. And those who rebelled, he's going to destroy. They're going to die in the wilderness, and they're not going to get to enter in the promised land. All right, now, that brings us to traveling days. So beginning in chapters 20 and 21, the people begin to travel, and they continue their march toward the promised land, toward the land of Canaan, and their next stop is going to be the plains of Moab, which is really right next door to the land of Canaan. Now, as they continue this journey here, we see the same old tune. Chapters 20 and 21, guess what they begin to do? They complain. They complain. They complain about food. They complain about water, and they complain about Moses. And they also continue to show rebellion against God. Chapter 16, there are Levites who rebel against Moses. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They rebel against Moses and the leadership that Moses is providing and rebel against God, and God punishes them. Here in chapters 20 and 21, they will rebel against God. And here you have this strange story where they rebel against God, where they're complaining and they're murmuring for food and water, that God sent fiery serpents among the people. Fiery serpents. And they bit the people. And they died. And then Moses intercedes. You see this theme over and again. Moses intercedes and he begs for God's mercy. And so God develops a plan to heal the people of this fiery serpent that is destroying their lives and killing them. He says, you take one of those serpents and you put the serpent on the pole, and when you're bitten, he who looks at the serpent and sees the serpent will be healed and he will live. Now, that's not a scientific nor a medical way to be healed of a serpent bite, but that is a way to be healed by God by the way of faith, trusting what God says. But you see this rebellion and this bitterness against God repeat itself over and over and over again. And so, once again, they're angry about what they don't have. And even in these sections of Scripture here, Moses, in his exasperation, gets himself in trouble. Where God tells him to speak to the rock, that he might bring forth water from the rock. And Moses doesn't just speak to the rock. Moses hits the rock. And because he disobeys God and doesn't carry out God's mission, indeed, even Moses will suffer the same fate as the people of Israel. He won't get to enter the promised land with this generation that will get to go as they will continue their journey. I want to read you something here from Numbers chapter 20, if you open your Bible there. Because this is one of the real challenging parts of the Bible for a lot of us who love Moses, who see his nature and his character, who see his commitment to God. And we see his influence with God. Over and over again, Moses will intercede on behalf of the people. And it appears to me, I have no better way to explain this, to change God's mind about what God's going to do. He will intercede for the people, and God will extend his mercy based on Moses interceding for the people. And yet this one mistake, Moses is going to suffer the fate of those 10 spies and those who they convince that they won't get to enter the promised land. But I want to read something to you here, beginning of verse 9 of Numbers 20. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the assembly into the land which I have given them." Now, you know, as you read this whole chapter, God told Moses to speak to the rock. And here Moses didn't just speak, he hit it, and he hit it twice. And maybe he didn't just hit it twice, and not just he just didn't speak to the rock as God said, and it wasn't that maybe that he hit it twice. But you see, even Moses' language, must we bring water from this rock? Who's bringing the water from the rock? Well, Moses is an instrument, certainly, but it's God who's bringing the water from the rock. But I want you to notice what God says here. He says, "You did not believe me. I told you to speak to the rock, you hit the rock." Well, you know, you may say maybe a lot of things about Moses. I don't think any of us would characterize Moses as a non-believer. But I want us to see how God sees our reaction to his word. Is that, you know, we see Moses' story and we think nothing but faithfulness, and I continue to think that. But I want us to see how God sees it. And what God says here, "You failed to do something. You did not hallow me. You did not hallow me." And this is another word that carries with it a word that we've talked a lot about. And that word is holy. Same root word. You didn't show me to be holy before the people, Moses. You acted in such a way that they don't see me as unique. Because you didn't think enough of me, or you didn't respect my commandment enough just to do what I said do. That if those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. That's what happened with Nadab and Abihu. That's what Moses told Aaron. This is it that the Lord says, that those who come to me must consider me holy, must be consider me to be sanctified. You're going to treat God as unique and differently than anyone else in your life. And here's an example of where sometimes that gets us into trouble, even got Moses into trouble. And he won't get to go with the people. Now, I got a trivia question for you. We got a few minutes left. And I want to answer next week. You may know the answer this week. But text me, email me, make fun of my spelling, whatever you want to do. Complain about the glare. I hope that you can see at home. But next week, here's what I want to know. Did Moses ever make it to the promised land? Can you think of a story or a statement in the Bible where you see Moses in the promised land? All right? We'll talk about that next week. But certainly, he's not going to get to go with this generation. All right, and that brings us to our final section, chapters 22 through 36. And here we've reached the plains of Moab. And once again, if you'll look on a map, you'll see Moab right across, directly across from the land of Canaan. They will come to the land of Moab, and it's that Moab. We were studying on Sunday night before all this pandemic started, the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses gives his final series of speeches to the people demanding obedience and reminding them of the blessings they'll receive if they could keep God's commandments and the curses they'll receive if they break God's commandments. So here they continue on their way and they're making their journey toward the land of Moab. And there's a section in here of something kind of strange events that take place. Chapters 22 through 25 tells us about a Moabite king by the name of Balak who hires this kind of a sorcerer guy named Balaam. And he hires Balaam to curse the children of Israel, curse God's people. And Balaam says, I can't do that. I've checked on that. God don't want me to do that. Their God don't want me to do that. I'm not going to do that. Has this crazy encounter with a donkey along the way. And so every time, three times, he goes out to curse the children of Israel, and God turns it into a blessing. Now, think about what we said about Exodus 34. God is merciful. He's long-suffering. He's gracious. Here are these people who over and over again are rebelling against God every step of the way. And they're down below rebelling against God, and God is up in these mountains dealing with these two, turning their cursing into blessings. He's providing safety and protection for them, even in their rebellion, even in their sins and wickedness. He's looking out for them. That's the God that we have. And that's the only reason it's possible not for us to be swallowed up by our sins. That even in my sins and my weaknesses and my shortcomings, God provides for me. He provided a Savior for me. He provided the blood of that Savior for me. He continues to provide that blood for me as one of His children. It's amazing to me that God looks out for us to save us, to bless us, even when we find ourselves rebelling against God. God finds a way to extend His mercy and grace to us. They complain. And they rebel against God, and yet God is protecting them. Now, these stories that you read about, I think you understand as you continue to read these stories over and over again in the Old Testament, that you see these stories repeated throughout the Bible. The prophets will talk about some of these stories. The psalmists will talk about some of these stories. The proverb writer will talk about some of these stories. Over and over again, you'll see these stories repeated throughout the Bible. The New Testament talks about some of these stories. Because I think these stories show us really a picture of who God is and the great lengths that God goes through to bless us. Even at times when we work against God, that He will not be deterred from His purposes and His wills. And that's one of the great lessons that we see throughout the Bible. Now this section of Scripture beginning in chapters 26 through the rest of the book of Numbers will focus upon the children. We'll focus upon the children of the parents who came out of Egypt. It will focus on a new generation. In fact, this new generation will be numbered. This book begins with a numbering of a generation. It ends with a numbering of a new generation. Because it's going to be the children of these parents, by and large, who are going to reap the blessing and the benefit of God's promises to enter that land that flows with milk and honey. And so they've come to the plains of Moab. They've made it right up to the edge. And yet, it's going to be a while before they can go in. Our time is gone this evening, and we certainly appreciate yours. Lord willing, next time that we're together on Wednesday night, we'll be studying from the book of Deuteronomy, where is a series of sermons Moses preaches in the plains of Moab. As Moses is about to depart from his work and turn that leadership role over to Joshua, the man that we read about, of one of those two spies that was brought a good report, he will encourage with a series of speeches and sermons to obey God, to keep God's commandments, and you'll be blessed. Reject God, and you'll be cursed. And you'll see that play out throughout their history. That's exactly the way God promised it would happen, and that's exactly what they agreed to when they made the covenant with God. Our time is gone for tonight, and we certainly appreciate yours. And Lord willing, we'll be back together soon. Hope you'll be with us Sunday morning. Brother AJ will bring the lesson to you. And God willing, and with our prayers, certainly that we hope soon that all of us can be together. We love you. We miss you. And we'll see you soon. Thank you.